Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Why, after more than 1,900 years, does almost nobody understand today what real Christianity is, and especially millions of professing Christians? And they don't know what Christianity is. That's shocking? Yes, but it's true. Millions believe they're saved. They think they have salvation. And they don't even know what real Christianity is. They don't really know what salvation is. And they don't really know or understand what God Almighty has revealed and what Jesus Christ taught and what the Apostle Paul taught is the way of salvation. You know, my friends, that in your Bible, the prophecy was that in this Western world that we call the Christian world, they would be turned to fables, that they would turn away from the truth and be turned to fables. You read here in 2 Thessalonians, for instance, in the second chapter, that the day of Christ, and those who really know and understand know that that day is very close now. We're in the last generation, just coming down to it. And that day will not come except there be a great falling away first. You've heard about the world coming to an end. You've heard about the end of the world. Well, that's not just a superstition. There again, nobody seems to know what it means. Doesn't mean the end of the earth. This earth isn't going to blow up. It means the end of a certain period, a duration. It means the end of this way of life that is producing so many empty lives, so many headaches, so many heartaches. This world isn't quite as nice as many of you seem to think. A lot of you just think this is a pretty good world. You like this world. It's never been very good to you. It's never brought you much but curses. It's never brought you many blessings. Why can't we wake up and stare the truth in the face and acknowledge it? Well, the end of an age is coming, but in 2 Thessalonians here, among so many other prophecies, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What did the Apostle Paul himself write to the young evangelist Timothy? Why, he said here in 2 Timothy, for instance, the third chapter, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, they're here. We're in those times. You were born in those times in this world. When you were born, you didn't know a thing. Whatever ideas and convictions and beliefs you have in your mind now, you didn't have then. You didn't know a thing then. You've acquired them. And you've acquired them in a perilous world. You've acquired them in a very abnormal time. We're not living in normal, natural times. This world was never like this until after the year of 1914. Most of you listening to me have grown up since 1914. Know this also, that in the last days, and we're in the last days in Bible language, perilous times shall come. That means literally the 20th century A.D. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Why, so much so that I still remember, I've mentioned this before, that when we came out in that old Model T Ford from Iowa out to the state of Oregon, we weren't the real pioneers. They came out in the covered wagons. We thought we were making fast time. We got out here in 18 days. Of course, we got bogged down 4 days, I guess it was, before we even got out of Iowa, mud roads, you know, and we had a big rainstorm, and it took 4 days for the roads to dry up enough so we could still go, and we had to just bog down. We had a tent we pitched, and it leaked, and we had some dish pans, I know, that we'd set in certain places to catch the water so it wouldn't fall on our cots that I had made, you know, folding cots that could fold up and be carried on the running board. They cheat us now in our automobiles. They don't give us running boards or clutches anymore. We don't get as much for the money, I guess, as we used to. But anyhow, we had running boards in those days, and that's where we carried most of our luggage, you know. Well, back in those days when we came out here, there was a popular song. I wonder how many of you remember that. It's so typical of human nature and of this 20th century, these last days, when men shall be lovers of their own selves. That song was, "Oh, I love me. Oh, I love me. I'm wild about myself. I put my arms around myself and I give myself a squeeze. You remember that song? Well, there's a lot of truth in it, you know. We love our own selves. Is there any of you that doesn't? Now, God doesn't tell you that's wrong. But what he tells you is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as much as yourself, you're going to love your neighbor a lot. And that'll be enough. You know, if any of you people will love me as much as you love your own selves, I'm going to be satisfied. You're going to love me a lot if you just love me as much as you love yourselves. And I hope God will give me grace to love you as much as I love myself. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Covetous, that is, they're greedy and they're thinking of what they can get, not how much they can give, not how well they can serve, but what can we get? We have struggled to build this work to the place where it'll bring the truth to you and where it can help change many of your lives. And we're far from having finished, because while there are thousands of you out there whose lives have been changed by this program, there are thousands more that we haven't gotten to yet, and our work is far from done. But today, people are thinking of what they can get, until everybody just assumes that's the only motive. I've met men, they just assume that the only motive we could have in this very work of God would be, what are we getting out of it? And men are sometimes amazed. They talk to me about, what are you getting out of all this? And they just can't understand that I don't get anything out of it. Well, there isn't anything I want. I've had all of the blessings. You know, while we're on it, another thing that I've been mentioning recently, excuse me for just interrupting now and getting away from that thought. I'll come back to it in a minute. But back here in Deuteronomy 30, remember where God says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good," that's on one hand, "and death and evil on the other." Now, that's in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, and then in verse 19. And you hear me quote this quite often. You're going to continue to hear me quote this a great deal. Don't think it's a repeat broadcast, because I use this in so many. I want you to get this. I want you to understand it. God made us free moral agents. And God says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Well, now, he said that to Adam, but Adam chose cursing. Adam chose death. And it's appointed to all men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Now, my friends, you know, sort of we assume, and I think even I have, that that means that mankind chose the wrong way. Well, that's true. But I wonder if you realize that that same thing is setting before you. And on the one hand, if you will choose the way of God, and it is a way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the writings of the Apostle Paul, it is a way of life. And if you choose that way, it leads to blessings. It leads to life. Life eternal. But on the other hand, if you choose the other way, it leads to curses while you live, and finally ending up in death. Now, you're making your decision. I made a decision here, and I was willing to give up my life. You know, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll give your life for Christ's sake, he says you shall find it. Well, I had come to the place, I won't take any credit. God had brought me to the place where I thought my life was nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. There wasn't anything worth anything in it. And I said to God, "It isn't worth anything to me anymore. I'm all disillusioned. I was frustrated. I was a failure after I had thought I was a great success. But I began now to think I was a complete failure. I had totally lost all self-confidence." And so I said to God, "If you want this life of mine, you can have it. It isn't worth anything." I didn't feel I was giving him anything. I didn't feel I was really making any great sacrifice. I guess the sacrifice had already been made. I'd been brought to the place there wasn't much there. But I said, "If you can use this life, you can have it." Well, you know, he took me up on it, and he's been using it. Now, I didn't realize then I was choosing the way of blessing. I didn't do it in order to get blessings. I didn't do it for that reason at all. It just seemed there was nothing else I could do at the time. Now, I came to a new kind of confidence. I never did regain that self-confidence. I haven't got much of that today. But I came to have faith in God. And that's the kind of confidence, if you give your life to Him, if you place it in His hands, if you know you're only an instrument in His hands, you're the clay, He's the master potter. And if His Spirit is in you and you're being led by His Spirit, now how much faith can you have in God? What can God do? Just how great is He? We have had to have plans occasionally. We're looking forward always, not backward, looking forward in this work that God has given us to do. I remember years ago, I would tell people where the work was going to go when we were up in one little bit of a little tiny, not a corner exactly, but one little nook and cranny of the state of Oregon, starting as small as anything could start. And I could see after so long a time it was going to go bigger, all over the Pacific Northwest, and people laughed. Oh, this thing could never go like that. Your work is never going to grow where it'll be reaching people all over the Pacific Northwest. Well, it was just a very few years until it did, and then the whole coast, and then the whole United States, and now worldwide. And so it goes. But God has used us. And I didn't realize that I was choosing the way of the blessings, but I was. Now I can look back on it, and I know, I mentioned in the preceding program, God has given us just about every blessing we could have. And first of all, though, had to come the spiritual blessings. We had to give up the material things, that is, be willing. You know, God said to Abraham he had to give up his son and sacrifice his son. Now, that didn't make sense at all, because God had, well, the son was born by a miracle, even as our two sons were, too. And by a miracle from God, or they never would have been born. And Isaac was born by a miracle when Sarah was completely past age and barren. But God performed a miracle and gave Isaac a legitimate son. And all of the birthright and all of the scepter promise that God had made to Abraham, the promise on which your salvation, if you can only understand what it is and how it works, on which it relies or depends, and it's based on this promise that God made to Abraham, because if we're Christ's, we are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. That whole promise depended on that little fellow Isaac living. And yet here God was telling Abraham, go out and kill him and burn him as an offering. Why, God had said, thou shalt not do murder, thou shalt not kill. And here the whole birthright and the whole scepter promise, and the blessing to all the nations had to come through that fellow and his seed, which would be Christ eventually. Now, most people would have done a lot of reasoning in the way that would seem right to a man. They would have argued with God and said, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't think I'll do what you want. I'm going to do the way that seems right to me. You see, what they didn't know was, in the first place, if that little fellow had been killed, God could have resurrected him and brought him back to life. God has the power to do that. But in the second place, it wasn't the life that God wanted. He wanted Abraham's willingness to obey. And when Abraham was willing, God stopped him. He said, I don't need that son. But now he said, because you have obeyed my voice and kept my commandments, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, then he made that promise binding and unconditional to Abraham, on which your eternity rests. Now, Abraham got all the blessings, and you can have them, and you have to make your own choice, and no one can make it for you. No one can cram their religion down your throat. You don't have to accept anybody's religion. But there's one thing that God Almighty has set before you. You're going to choose the wrong way that this world is traveling, and curses, and this world chose that way, and this world is under a curse. This world knows nothing but war and competition and strife, and clawing at one another's throats, trying to take away from one another. Here's this world today, perilous times, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. All the vanity and the egotism, yes, and women have that. They have their kind of pride as well as men. Blasphemers. Why do men go around blaspheming and taking the name of God and using it to curse? The name of the God who gave them the life they had and gives them the breath that keeps them going and causes the food to grow out of the ground that they eat. And then they have to try to damn His name and curse it. You know, Billy Sunday used to say that's the one sin the devil doesn't pay you for. You may get a little temporary gain, a sensuous pleasure or something out of some kinds of sin, But I don't know, does a man even get relief from cursing? But you hear a lot of it today, women as well as men, if you get in the wrong circles. Disobedient to parents. Oh, we don't have any of that today, do we, in juvenile delinquency and one thing and another? You ask the head of the FBI in Washington, D.C., how much disobedience to parents there is today. Unthankful! How much ingratitude do we have? Are you grateful for what you have? Or do you go around griping and cursing and growling because you think things ought to be better? Do you ever stop to count your blessings? Do you ever stop to be thankful and grateful for what you do have? Get your mind on that a little more, and at least you won't be quite so unhappy as you are. And unholy, well, is anybody holy today? Without natural affection. There's every perverted kind of affection today. Truce breakers, that is, men whose word is no good, men who will break their contract if they can find any loophole, any way to do it. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. There is so much of that. So much of that, a form of godliness. You know, some people will come to a service, a religious service of God's own people that have God's truth and that worship as they did under the Apostle Paul back there, or under the apostles, and they turn away in disgust. They didn't find a form of godliness. They didn't find that hypocritical put-on sanctimoniousness of people pretending to be holy and to be sanctimonious and righteous. Because the real people of God aren't like that at all. They're just sincere. They're just real folks. They mean it from their heart. There isn't any pseudo spirituality. There isn't any put-on sanctimoniousness. You come around this Ambassador College campus right here in Pasadena, California, and you won't find any of that kind of sanctimoniousness. We think there's a religious atmosphere around here, but it's just a down-to-earth, common, just natural human people that want to find the true values of life, want to find the things that are really worthwhile. The things that really do bring us blessings and make us happy and fill our lives with the good things instead of the bad things. And we know that the way to do that is to help others and to love others as well as yourself and to think about others too. We've got a lot of people around here that just honestly try to find that way, and there isn't any put-on sanctimoniousness. Not much of the form of godliness, but in this world today, you can find a great deal of it. You can find the most beautiful, rhetorical, flowery prayers that God doesn't even hear because their hearts aren't in them. As the prophecy said that they would be making mention of God in their prayers, but their heart wouldn't be in their prayers. They don't do it in sincerity and in truth. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They don't admit that God has any power today. From such turn away, says God. Most people will turn to that, and they want to turn away from the real thing. Yes, a lot of people would rather have cheap 10-cent store jewelry than to have the kind that comes from, shall I say, Tiffany's. Yes, they would. They don't seem to want the real thing. Well, it's too bad that not very many people even know what salvation is. They don't know what the real blessings of God are at all. Now here we are in the third chapter of Hebrews. Been going through this program recently. Hebrews is the priesthood chapter. And it tells about what Jesus Christ is doing now. What he's been doing for 1900 years. God says to him, to the angels, he said that he made his angels spirits, and he said that Christ was worthy of the worship of the angels. And then to the Son, Jesus Christ, God says now, since he's been glorified, thy throne, O God. That's what the Father, God the Father, says to Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, just how wonderful is Christ now? We've been finding that and going through this book of Hebrews. And then man, how low is man? And why should God be mindful of him? Made him lower than the angels. But God has put all things under his feet. And he said that he has put all things under subjection under his feet. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, because there's a process going on. And there are a few ifs standing between us and the consummation of that purpose of God. And now coming to the third chapter, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Christianity is a calling. It's a life profession. It's your vocation, your occupation, your profession. It's the job you work at. Not very many people recognize it as anything like that. Today they think, why, you're under a curse if you're going to obey God. Let me tell you, you're going to be under a curse if you don't obey God. God's ways are right. What's wrong with God? Why do you think you know more than he does? If any comes to you and says he thinks he knows more than God and tells you God's law's done away and he knows a better way, well, just ask him to read 1 John 2, verse 4. And God tells him what he is. I'm not going to say it, but God calls him a name. 1 John 2, 4. Look it up in your own Bible. See what God calls those people. Now, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He's been alive these 1900 years. He's been right on the very throne of his Father, God, in heaven. And he's been up there to help you. Because he loves you even as himself. Did you know that? Jesus Christ. It's been telling us here in the first chapter just how great he is. Why, we read here in the very first chapter that he reflects the very glory of God, that he bears the very stamp of God's nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power. That's how great he is. And he loves you as much as himself, and he's on the job night and day for you. Only, there are a lot of good things you could get from him, a lot of very practical things, a lot of things you really want, and you don't know how to get them, but you're not going there for them. Now, Jesus Christ, it had mentioned here, who was faithful to him that appointed him, that's God the Father, as also Moses was faithful over all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now Moses was a type of Christ, and Moses had said that the eternal God would raise up later a prophet like unto Moses, and that we should hear him. Well, Christ is that prophet. But Christ is so much greater than Moses, because Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn from among the dead. Christ is the only one that has really been born again. You think that's a wrong statement or blasphemous? If you do, you don't know your Bible. If you don't know that that is true, if you don't know that that's what your Bible says again and again and again, you're ignorant of the Bible. Because I say that with authority. And it's in your Bible, and you can see it there. Now, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. I should hope so. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Why, before he even was made flesh, he came in the human flesh as the human Jesus. He's the one that created all that is. God created all things by Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the maker of Moses. Naturally, he's greater than Moses. He's now glorified and with Christ. Well, Moses will be someday. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And how did God do it? By and through Jesus Christ. That's how great Christ is. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now, here's a family relationship. Christ is the son of God, and God is called the Father. And he is a son, but he has his own house. Now, we're to be in his household. You can be. There's a great big if, though. You have to choose. It's up to you. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are that house, if. Oh. I-F, the biggest little two-letter word in the English language, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Oh, I thought they said that if you just profess Christ, if you just receive Christ, you make your decision for Christ, or you're baptized or something, that it's all settled and that's all there is to it. You ever sing that song, it was all settled long ago, nothing more to do, you believe it? That's not scripture. It isn't the word of God. It's very contrary to it. Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are if. Here's this if. Do you believe it? It's in your Bible. Hebrews, the 3:6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. When are you going to be saved? After you've endured until the end. That means the end of your lifetime. Now, what do you think of a deathbed confession? How much would you give for it? Verse 7, wherefore, as, in brackets now, thrown in, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, says God, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known what? Have not known how to profess Christ, have not known how to accept something? No, have not known my ways. You hear so much teaching today, we don't need to know God's ways. There's one very prominent man that I think professes to be a minister of Jesus Christ that said in a big article in a national magazine of good many millions of circulation, Christianity is not a way of life. Well, I don't know who knows whether that man knows more than the very Word of God and God Almighty, but God Almighty in His Word, the Bible, says it is a way of life. And all the way through the book of Acts, you find it a way of life. The Apostle Paul talking about this way. You can find there in just 2 or 3 chapters along in the book of Acts where Christianity is called a way, the way, this way, a good many times, 5 or 6 times there. Now, they wouldn't know God's ways. So God says, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So now he says, wherefore, for us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. And if you take that in the modern translation, as it should be, in that very 12th verse, here it is. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Well, later on here, instead of unbelief, it's called disobedience. And that's what it really is. Now, I want to go into that and explain this. He's quoting back here from the 95th Psalm, and I want to explain that, but there isn't time now. I'll have to take it in the next program in this daily series. And so finally, listen. Without any tuition charges whatsoever, the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. And so now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.